can be found on page 1039, starting at chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Simon's going to come in a moment to preach those words to us, not just explain them, but to encourage us with them.
Try finishing this sentence. I would be satisfied if... I wonder how you might complete that sentence. I wonder how you think some of your friends might finish that sentence. I would be satisfied if... There are a variety of answers, partly depending on our present circumstances, partly depending on where we think the answer lies. Some people would say they would be satisfied if they won the lottery, while others would say they would be satisfied with a regular income. Some people look to be satisfied if they had a bigger house. Others would be happy with any house at all. Some people think that they'd be satisfied if they had a new TV or a better job or a different looks. Others look for relationships or children or success or, well, simply acceptance. Now, before we go any further, let me say that there is a right sort of dissatisfaction for a Christian to have. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about our groaning in suffering. Groaning as we wait for the new creation. There are many things to cry over in this broken world. The waywardness of our hearts. On this Remembrance Sunday, we think particularly of the terrible atrocities of war. the pain of family breakdown or unemployment or loneliness and so on. There is a sense in which we as Christians should be dissatisfied, because we know that this world is not how God meant it to be. But there is another sort of dissatisfaction, isn't there? The dissatisfaction of wanting more for our lives to be better, our wealth to be wealthier, our health to be healthier, and so on. Do you know how adverts work? They try to do two things. First of all, they try to persuade us that their product is worth having, that our lives will in some way be more satisfied or more fun or greater happiness with their product. But they also try to make us feel dissatisfied with what we've got at the moment, with the way things are, with life as it is. That's how they work. In a world of advertising, you will feel that you never have enough. It's not just the adverts, is it? It is our culture. In all sorts of ways. Longing for a certain lifestyle. The look. The success. The career, the home. It's there in our magazines and films and in TV makeover programs. But let's be honest, we don't even need our culture to create dissatisfaction. I just have to look at my neighbour's car and feel dissatisfied. I only need to hear about that holiday that a friend has been on to feel hard done by with my lot. The danger for us as Christians, then, is that we can live life with hearts that are always longing for more. It may or may not appear on our bank account or our credit card statements. It may or may not show up in how we spend our time. And yet still be lurking there, deep down in our hearts. Well, our Bible passage, the second half of our Bible passage particularly, speaks, I think, right into that struggle. A heart that finds itself longing for more. A great crowd of people are listening to Jesus and watching him heal those who needed to be healed. It begins to get late in the day, so Jesus' disciples tell him to send the crowd away so that they can get some food and somewhere to stay. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I imagine that they were rather taken aback by that reply. They say, we've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless you want us to go and buy bread for all this lot. And Luke tells us there's 5,000 of them. You can almost hear them doing the sums, can't you? If we spend even just a pound on each of them, that's going to be £5,000 for this lot. Instead of answering them, Jesus tells them to sit down in groups of 50. And then verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. It's very restrained, isn't it? We're simply told they all ate and were satisfied. It's very matter of fact. Can you imagine the hype that there would be that if it was today, the headlines, the TV investigation and so on? But nevertheless, it is an astounding miracle, isn't it? Crowd of 5,000, fed from a few loaves and a couple of fish. Up until now, Jesus' miracles have been miracles of restoration, healing the sick, raising the dead. But here is a miracle of creation, bringing into being food which simply did not exist before. It has all the signs of God at work, doesn't it? The God who created the universe. The God who made the stars. Creation is his specialist subject. So this miracle has God's fingerprints all over it. It is unmistakably saying, Jesus is God. I don't know how you answer when people say, well, you know, is there a God? How do you know there is a God? There's lots of ways that we could answer that question. But one way is to pick up our Bibles and read this passage. An astounding miracle. Jesus doing what only God can do. If you and I had been there, we would have been seeing God at work. Listening to God speak. Looking at God as he worked this miracle. And so we would need to go on and ask that friend, well, are you treating Jesus as God? Because that's the biggest question of our lives, isn't it? And it's a helpful reality check for all of us. My guess is that most of us would agree with the statement, Jesus is God. But if, for example, we're not really showing any interest in what he said, then we're not actually treating him as God. We're behaving as atheists. This miracle shows us who Jesus is. But it also shows us what he came to do. We're told they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus filled their empty stomachs. He satisfied their hunger. And that's a picture of meeting a deeper sort of hunger. The hunger of our hearts. That relationship with God that we were all made for. This miracle shows that Jesus is the one who satisfies the hungry heart, the hungry soul, by reconnecting us with God as we were made to be. So here's the question. How can we as Christians live contented lives in a discontented culture, a dissatisfied world, in a world that is constantly telling us that we'll only be happy if we have more and better? Well, it all comes down to what we think life is about. Is it about comfort and pleasures now? Or is it actually about a relationship with the God who's made us? Of course, the gospel tells us. It indeed screams to us that it's our standing before God that matters more than anything else. That's what really life is all about. God has sacrificed his Son to restore us to himself. At great cost, he's taken us from being his enemies to being his adopted children. So that's what really matters. That's what life is really all about. Now, it's really no surprise that a secular mind, a heart that has no place for God, is driven by a constant desire for more or better. It's entirely consistent if you think this world is all there is. If this world is all that exists and our personal happiness is the best we can hope for, then of course you'll always be looking for something more. Looking to improve our lifestyle in some way. Those who believe that this world is all there is are inevitably reduced to stunted lives. And not surprisingly, those things that fail to satisfy. Because you and I were made for so much more. We need to be saying to our non-Christian friends, You were made for so much more. I preached on this passage this morning at our parade service, and one of the things I wanted to say to people was, don't settle for too little. Don't settle for being the boss of AstraZeneca. Don't settle for being the professor of mathematics when you were made for so much more. Made for a relationship with the living God. Dissatisfaction with our circumstances will always be the constant companion of a secular age. Those who think this world is all there is. But it is the gospel that corrects that. It's the gospel which reorientates us and goes on reminding us that real life, true life, is about a relationship with God. And in Jesus, that is what we've been given. He has met our deepest need. They all ate and were satisfied. It's when we get drawn towards other needs that our dissatisfaction returns. Picture this. Picture a runner in a marathon. At various points along the way, people are handing out drinks. And the runners snatch them up and press on with the race. But one particular runner takes a liking to those drinks. He begins to collect as many as he can. He's still running, but he slows down. He's carrying all these bottles. Eventually he stops running altogether and just stands there drinking. And what does his coach say to him? You idiot! What's the point of it all? It's not about collecting drinks. They're just to help on the way. Likewise, we need to remind ourselves that life is not about collecting stuff. That's just to help on the way. The gospel tells us that life is about a relationship with God. And it points us towards the finish line. That's where real satisfaction is found. Remembering Jesus and what he's given to us will leave me more satisfied because I'm remembering what life is about. I'm remembering it's not about the drinks along the way. James was someone who came to trust in Jesus, and not long afterwards he was interviewed in his church. The interviewer asked him what he thought life was about before he became a Christian. He spoke about his ambition of making it in life, being successful, and that included being rich. He was then asked how becoming a Christian had changed that. Very simply, he replied, "Now I know I am rich already." His view had changed. He knew that God had made him rich in the most important way. And so he was satisfied. You see, the world's way to satisfaction is by addition. If only I could have that, then I would be satisfied. But that's like a child who climbs a hill but then sees a higher hill in the distance. And then they think that if they get to the top of that hill, then they'll be able to touch the clouds. But when they get to the top of that hill, they find that the clouds are just as far away as they ever were. A Puritan writer, Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote this. The world is infinitely deceived in thinking that contentment lies in having more than we already have. Well, the Christian way of satisfaction, contentment, is different. It's not by addition at all. Not addition, but appreciation. Appreciating what is already ours in Christ. Jeremiah Burroughs again. A godly heart enjoys much of God in everything he or she has and knows how to make up all wants in God himself. Whatever our material or emotional circumstances might be, such a heart says to itself, Jesus has met my deepest need. In Christ, I've been brought into God's family. And that's what life is all about. That's worth more than anything this world can offer. Not addition, but appreciation. Let's seek satisfaction in all that Christ has given to us. Salvation from our sin, forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, the hope of resurrection in the world to come, and so much more. If we look for satisfaction in this world, it will always disappoint us. I wonder if you sometimes feel missing out in some way, whether materially or relationally. But as Christians, we already possess the most precious thing in the whole universe. And we know that God is good. He knows what he's doing. So hang on in there. Perhaps he is preparing you for some error of future service, or sparing you from some temptation. Perhaps he knows that you would not, in fact, be better off if you were better off. That the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. You see, in Christ, we have come home. In him, our deepest desires are met. In knowing Christ, we know him in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the riches of heaven are to be found. In other words, satisfaction as a Christian doesn't mean putting up with second best. It means being at peace. It means being completely satisfied because we have what really matters. Why are we sometimes dissatisfied? Maybe as dissatisfied as our pagan neighbours? Why do we grumble and complain about our circumstances? Well, the answer is because we forget the secret. Having sold everything to buy the pearl of great price, it's as if we pop it back in the drawer and forget about it. We take our eyes off Christ and become preoccupied with earthly things. We struggle and strive for the trinkets and the trivia when we already have Christ. Let's encourage one another to fix our eyes on him, because that, or rather he, is the secret of real satisfaction. Let's pray. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Father God, we thank you that it is in the Lord Jesus that you meet our deepest need, that you bring satisfaction to our souls, that in him you bring us to that relationship with yourself that you have designed us for as children of the living God. Father, where you have worked that miracle in our hearts, help us please to keep on finding our deepest joy in you. and know that in you we have what really matters. Life. Life in all its fullness. Life as you intended it to be. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to continue in prayer.